back going through 1 Corinthians, a great letter of the Apostle Paul's. And tonight we're going to have Tony come and share the next section, which I believe is what, chapter 1, verse 18 through 31 or so?
Yep.
Very good. Okay, and so let's thank God for Tony this evening.
Good evening. I'm very, very excited to be hanging out with you guys tonight. I don't have to find like a funny cat video to entertain you, to hook you, to get your interest, you know, kind of like what I have to do with the youth group. So that's pretty exciting. Also, just very excited what God's doing in the youth group in general. Shelby just got baptized, and just that whole work that God did on the mountain at NYR. And then the Youth Sunday was phenomenal. God did some awesome stuff in our group, and will continue to do so. And, you know, Pastor asked me to share, and, you know, I have to get out of the mode of teaching teenagers. So that's kind of exciting for me, because that's what I do. That's my day job. I teach at the high school every day, all day, and then I teach the youth. And this is pretty exciting for me, because I don't have to hold back. I love that. Not that that's a bad thing, okay? Because you have to meet people where they're at. You have to meet them where they're at and let God do the work. So anyway, we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight. And before I get into some new territory, I want to do a little bit of review. So if you guys would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, and we're going to kind of review the major problem that Paul has with the church of Corinth. And it's a big one. And this is something that could happen in our church. This is something that can happen in our families, places of work, wherever. So I'm going to go and read verses 10 through 13. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Verse 12. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And really, the major issue is division. The major issue going on, if you look at the book of 1 Corinthians as a whole, it's structured. Paul is going to deal with the church, and then he's going to answer some questions later on in some further chapters. But early on, he sees that there's some major problems going on, divisions and factions. And factions aren't necessarily a bad thing. Paul will talk about that, how, you know, the cream of the crop has to rise to the top. But really, when I look at problems in my life, when I look at problems in the youth or adults or whatever, I always try to find a root. I always try to find what is actually causing these symptoms. And the major issue that the Church of Corinth is going through is pride. Pride. And we'll get into their culture and what the culture was like back then and during the Church of Corinth's time. But it's pride. And they want to seek knowledge for knowledge's sake. And we're going to be talking about wisdom, God's power versus man's power a lot tonight. And I'm going to tell you that our wisdom is nothing compared to God's. So I just want to get that right out of the way. And the Church of Corinth, they just want to seek knowledge. They just want to grab knowledge, and it's very valuable to them in their culture. I found this verse that's correlated to this. Romans 8, verses 1 through 3. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. That's key. And we're going to talk about that. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. So here's the deal. Yes, God wants us to learn. Yes, God wants us to get into the Bible, and I'm going to share one of the really famous verses that go along with that here in a second. Yes, God wants us to get into the Word and know the Word and embed it in our hearts, but it goes further than that. Okay, you have to go from the brain to the heart. And there has to be love. Love mingled with everything that you do related to Christ. Everything that we do for the kingdom. Okay, and just a quick story about myself and my conversion. So I grew up in this church. I was 20 years old when I was converted, 21 when I was baptized. So this is always very special to me when I see this, this kind of service. And I was in college still. I was going, getting my teaching certification in social studies. And I'm going to tell you guys, I love to learn. I love to learn. I mean, obviously, I'm a teacher. And, you know, at the time, I was a punk college kid, thought I knew everything. And, you know, just learning all this cool stuff and learning how to teach others and all that. And also, I was really, really hungry for the Word of God. I was really, really hungry for God's Word and learning and seeking Him and coming to Bible studies, coming to Wednesday nights, Sundays, whatever. And I would just, man, God, give me more, give me more, give me more, give me more. And I got into that Word, and God kind of gave me a learning curve, like a really fast learning curve, because I didn't know a lot of these principles and truths. But here's the thing I didn't understand early on in my walk with Christ, is that I was gaining all this knowledge, and God was revealing all these cool things to me that I didn't know, and I started looking down on people. So I started seeing how the world really was. Started seeing how things really were. Like God revealed that to me. He pulled back the curtains and He showed me what is actually happening out here. And I started, whenever I went into my college classes, in particular, I remember going into my cafeteria where we ate. And I just started looking, because I knew some people and had some relationships. I started looking down on them. And I was like, yeah, you're going to hell, or, you know, this kind of thoughts, or whatever, fornicator, whatever. And God said, wait a second. It's more than this. It's more than that. It's more than just trying to win an argument. Knowing the Word of God is more than trying to win a debate. And I loved to debate. And Paul will talk about the debater here in a second. And of course, I do love to win an argument. Ask my wife. No, let's not get into that. And God said, well, Tony, I want you to study my Word. I want you to learn about me, love me. But it's not for that reason. You're going to glorify me. You're going to do it for something else. And lo and behold, you know, fast forward about 5 years later, I started getting involved in the youth group. Actually, probably about 3 years later. And ever since then, whenever I do study the Word for myself, I do take up my daily bread, okay, but it's for others. It's for the youth group. It's for settings like this, which I love. I love this. Thank you for giving me this opportunity, Pastor. And, you know, for my family, friends, whatever. And I use that. And I use that for God's glory, not for me. Not to feel good because I'm right, because God is right. And we're on God's side. But anyway. So Paul is going to challenge this wisdom, this conventional wisdom, this the philosophers of the day, and just being smart. And we'll talk about what being smart is. So one counterbalance to that, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, and I'm reading, this is King James Version. I promise this is the only time I'm quoting King James. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we are not to be lazy Christians. We are not, I'm just going to live off of love, sloppy agape, alone. You have got to get into that Bible. You got to embed those principles and truths into your life, into your heart, and then share them with others. That's the gospel. Okay, so moving on to new territory. So that's the problem, pride, and seeking wisdom and making wisdom a bigger deal than it should be. And we'll talk about the American dream a little bit and all that too, and parallels to us today. So if you guys will follow along with me in chapter 1, back to chapter 1, verse 18. This is new territory. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So before we get to this major concept of wisdom, the Lord kind of stopped me here and just wanted me to say that the gospel, it has been rejected by the world, okay, just outright. And it doesn't make sense to the world. God's principles, God's truths don't make sense. Okay, that's why basically, not everyone follows Jesus. That's why there's different religions. There's other mindsets. Or there's just people that straight up reject religion in general. And basically, it's only when God does the work that we're able to accept salvation. Now, this being saved, also, I kind of stopped in my tracks here too. And John 3:19, it says, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." That kind of goes along with the folly and to those who are perishing. People will reject the light. People will reject Jesus. The light is Jesus. And people will reject the word. It's a rock of offense. Paul will talk about it being a stumbling block later here in this chapter. And for those who are being saved is a process. Pastor Ron always uses the illustration of the escalator. And we have to continually keep walking up that escalator or we're going to go down. And we are covered by grace, we are covered by mercy, we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it is a process. We're put into a furnace, and God is trying to purify us. And that's a process. It takes process. God has, imagine us being like a sword or something, and God has to beat out those impurities in us. It takes time. It's a process. And it's going to be a while before God is done with us. And then Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Christ is not done with you. Jesus is not done with you. You might think you're done. You might think that you're there, arrived, or whatever. But Jesus is not done. God wants to do great and mighty things in your life and in your family. Jesus wants to continue that work that he started. And it's a process. It takes a while. And I'm not there yet. I'm still pretty young. I've only been in the faith for like 13 years or so. And to God, that's minuscule. To me, it's an eternity. But God's not done. And guess what? God's going to keep going on and on until he comes back with others. So I wanted to share that little snippet, that little nugget there. And just be aware that you got to keep going. You got to allow God to shape things in your heart and in your mind daily. Get in that word. Now, onto this major concept of wisdom. Man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. Verse 19. And Paul's going to quote Isaiah here, part of Isaiah, and I'll read that reference too. And I'm not quite sure why he only chose part of it, but it makes sense. So verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart." That's God saying he will do that. And I'll read the full context here. Isaiah 29:14, Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. So there's a reason why Paul is quoting this to the church of Corinth. There is a major reason. See, the church of Corinth, they're part of the Greek culture. And if you don't know anything about the Greek culture, they love wisdom. I'm going to read a little snippet here out of a commentary I found that's very fitting. This is the era, you know, the Greeks loved Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. I almost said the Bill and Ted version of Socrates. Sorry. They just loved wisdom. And really, not to get all history teacher on you guys, these guys kind of shaped our culture and our government too. The Enlightenment era, they basically stole their ideas. And the Enlightenment thinkers, well, Thomas Jefferson and all these dudes stole it from them. So there's no real original idea under the sun. Let me read this little snippet I found out of a commentary about this culture, this Greek culture in Corinth. And this is out of the Donovan commentary, Richard Neal Donovan. Corinth is Greek, and the ancient Greeks are proud of their wisdom and their philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Thank you, my philosopher teacher, Spa. That's how we're supposed to remember it. The word philosophy, let's talk about philosophy for a second. It comes from two words, phileo, which means to love, and then sophia, which means wisdom, to love wisdom, okay, or to seek wisdom. And that was one of the first things I remember. I actually took a philosophy class down the street here at MACC, and actually the teacher used to be a pastor at your old home on Kent Road, which is weird, by the way. Anyway, so philosophy, to love wisdom. Greeks love wisdom, and they pride themselves on their knowledge and understanding. So I don't know if you see any parallels to today's culture in America. Well, we love wisdom. We love to discover new things. We love to, you know, there's new inventions every single year, every single day maybe. And we love progress, and we love to be advanced. And really, what is progress? Is it to be more lazy? Probably, you know, so. But there is a great love of wisdom in this culture. And there's a lot of pride that goes along with this. I dealt with that. I struggled with that. Knowing a lot, God revealing a lot to me, and then sifting through that. What does that mean? And how can I glorify God? And you see, the Greek culture, they didn't have God, so there's going to be a lot of struggle. So continue on verse 20 here. Paul's actually going to kind of mock them. It's kind of funny, really, in a humorous kind of way. So verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? See, I love to debate. So, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And he has. He has. And is continuing to do so. Paul, he is mocking not only the wisdom of the Greeks, but he is also mocking the rulers, the all-powerful rulers of the day that think that they had the ultimate authority. They had the final say, and what they say is kind of godlike. So Paul, when he says of this age, he's referring to temporary rulers and people of authority. And really, there's only one true authority, and that's Jesus Christ. That's God. And everything else will fade away. Everything else will dissolve. Everything else will end. And that's what some of these people in Corinth don't understand or realize. Everything else will be like dust compared to Jesus, compared to God and his wisdom and his power. Matthew 24, verse 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And I'm going to tell you, there's power, there's wisdom, there's ultimate wisdom in the Word of God. There's ultimate power in the Word of God. It will not be destroyed. It will not fade away. It will not crumble. And we can make all these cool inventions. I'll talk about these inventions and our power later. But we can make all these cool things, but it's nothing compared to God. It's nothing compared to His power and to the Word of God. We could try. We could try. But we will fail. Verse 21, and we're going to continue to talk about this wisdom. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So, really, honestly, the Bible, Jesus, the gospel, doesn't make a whole lot of sense to our standards, culture standards. Even, you know, in the Greek culture of the time. You know, we respect the really strong, the really mighty, the really intelligent. We lift them up, and the Greek culture did as well. And that's the opposite of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, God wants to use the weak. God wants to use those who are meek. God wants to use those who are lowly in spirit and who are crushed, who are perplexed, who are just downright like the lower belly of society. God wants to use them. And it's just so weird to people that don't know God and don't know the Spirit, don't know the Word of God, and they don't know what true strength is. They don't know what true power is or true authority is. And that only comes from God. That only comes from Jesus. That only comes from the truth. And in the Greeks, this is going to turn their world upside down. This is going to turn their minds around, have a paradigm shift. Now, I also found a quick verse here that goes along with this. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, that's the opposite of the world. That's the opposite of what we celebrate and what the Greeks celebrated. And it's tough to be humble. It's tough to humiliate yourself. Antonio Figaro, you know, we talked a lot about humility and what it means to be humiliated in front of God at NYR. And it kind of humbled me. So it's tough. It's tough. And you have to do it on your knees. You have to do it on your knees. The true power of God happens on our knees, not with our hands and our feet most of the time. And that's how the kingdom of God moves forward, is on our knees through prayer. If you want to find some other kind of contradictions with the world versus God's ways, read the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. Check that out, God's Sermon on the Mount, or Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's some good stuff in there. It's the opposite of how the world thinks and views things. Going on here in verse 22, for the Jews demand signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. So just another little tidbit here. The Jews demand signs. So basically, demanding signs can be a form of idolatry. It could be a form of worship. And to demand a sign, you're basically trying to make God prove himself. You're trying to make, say, hey, God, yeah, show me that you're real, you know, kind of show me a sign or something. And you're basically trying to insist God to jump through hoops and to do it our way, not his way. Now, Jesus did do miracles, but he did it on his terms. Now, some people would ask him, you know, for healings and whatnot, but he did it on his terms and his way. And Jesus didn't want to have anything to do with those who were asking for signs and miracles, per se. I don't have enough time to get into that, but basically, be careful if you're asking for a sign from God, okay? Because God's already proved himself. God has already proved himself in what he did on the cross and through testimony, through stories, through the Bible. And I'm part of that testimony and what God can do and has done. So going back to this, Greeks seek wisdom. Again, the church of Corinth is being targeted for seeking wisdom alone. There's no love involved in here. Or there's no love being speaked of. And that's a problem. If you're just reading the word, and again, it's just for a philosophy standpoint, it's for an academic pursuit, and you say you're Christian, you're doing it wrong. You can do that, and I do that. And that's how you can get deeper in the word. But I'm going to tell you, if you're not doing it to love God, then there's a problem. If you're not knowing it, not doing it to seek God, there's a problem. And I've gone through phases like that in my life, in my personal walk with God. Verse 23 going on here, and we're going to talk a little bit about Paul and his journey as well. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. So, first of all, if we look at the book of Acts and we look at Saul to Paul, the conversion, that's a pretty radical statement from Paul. We preach Christ crucified. If you know anything about Paul's background, he was a very learned man of his time. He knew the word. He knew the Old Testament. And he was a very, you know, renowned teacher, man of the word, and just had a lot of knowledge. He knew what he was talking about of the day. But he didn't know Jesus until he went on the road to Damascus to kill some more Christians. And he persecuted Christians because he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. But Paul was converted. And he became a Christian on the road to Damascus. God, you know, Jesus spoke to him. And then Ananias took him and took care of him. And the scales, you know, fell out of his eyes. Not actual, like, scales. Sorry, that's a youth joke. he was converted. And you guys can check that out, Acts chapter 7 through 9. I recommend that you read that later. And this is some powerful stuff. And this is a contradiction. This is God's ways versus the world's ways. Yes, Paul, it was still very good for Paul to have all this knowledge and understanding of the Bible of the time. And that was great. But, you know, knowing God and loving God, mixed with that, you got to have it. You got to have it if you're going to be a teacher, a speaker, evangelist like Paul was. And this was a radical thing that Paul is saying, but we preach Christ crucified. And again, this is going to be a stumbling block. This is going to be a problem to those Jews and Greeks that don't understand Jesus and what he did on the cross. Verse 24, continuing on here. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So first of all, I don't have a verse or anything to go along with this particular verse here in Corinthians. But have you experienced the power of God in your life? Have you been willing to experience the power of God in your life? The healing power of God in your life. Just the peace that passes all understanding. Have you been open to that, receiving that? And it's not hard. You just have got to be willing. You've got to be willing to submit and to humiliate yourself, quote unquote, humiliate yourself, be humble in order to receive that. Do you seek the wisdom of God in your life? The Bible talks about how if you ask freely, if you ask, God will give it to you liberally, wisdom. And it's not just biblical wisdom, biblical knowledge. I also think it's practical knowledge. There's a lot of practical knowledge in this church body, different professions, different experts. And I go to a few every now and again, ask questions, and God will give that to you. And it's not just the things of God, but it's also other things. But again, when you seek wisdom, when you seek knowledge, it's not just for knowledge's sake. Okay, and pride is a funny thing. Pride is a funny thing. And that's basically, that is how Satan fell. And that's how the original sin happened too, which I'll talk about a little bit later here in 1 Corinthians. Verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So we as mankind, we can do all sorts of cool things. We've done all sorts of cool things, I guess. The internet, you can say, or, you know, not that's good. You know, television is pretty cool, you know, that kind of thing. Video games are kind of cool. Anyway. But we can have all these cool inventions. We can do all these crazy things. We've been to the moon. We can go to Mars. We can cure cancer. We can solve the crisis energy problem going on, whatever, the energy crisis problem. But I'm going to tell you, it does not compare to God. It does not compare to God. And those who don't know God, who want to divorce themselves or ignore God entirely, what they're trying to do is they're trying to outdo God, and they don't even realize it. What they're trying to do is be like God, because we're made in the image of God. And we want to build things, create things. And I'm going to tell you, the greatest thing ever has already been made, and God made it. And we cannot outdo him. So the next, you know, iPhone or Samsung, sorry, it's too late. It's already been done. and I'm going to tell you a crude analogy, and God doesn't have a worse day. God never has a worse day, because God is perfect in all of his ways. There is no imperfection in God. And I'm going to tell you, on God's quote-unquote worst day and our best day as humans, even as a collective, it doesn't matter. We don't compare. We don't have the power. We don't have the might, the knowledge, the wisdom compared to God. Ever. Okay? We can't compete. We just cannot. Nothing competes to God and his wisdom and his power. And I'm going to share just a quick verse out of Genesis. This is the story of the Tower of Babel. And I love this particular passage out of the Bible, because it speaks of pride. And I had to deal with a lot of pride in my life. And it speaks of trying to make a name for yourself and trying to be great and mighty and all this. And I'm going to tell you, humble yourself. Humble yourself. That's the best thing you can do in the kingdom, is humble yourself, and good things will happen. So Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, this is the story of Babel. And then they said, this is a collective group speaking here, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with it, its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Make a name for itself. Let's build a big tower that reaches up into the heavens. Yeah. We see how that worked out. God said, "Nope, we're gonna spread you out, and guess what? We're gonna have all these languages. Good luck." And I think God did that to kind of humble us. And we've got to learn to humble ourselves. And everything that we do in our lives, whether in our career, personal career, or in the church, we have to make sure we are coupling it with love towards others and for God. We've got to do that. You've got to couple what we do with love. Verse 26, continuing on here, kind of wrapping up this section in Corinthians. And this particular verse is actually kind of neat because, again, I talked about Paul, how he was a very learned man. He was a very wise man. He, went through Bible school at that time, whatever. He knew God's word, and he knew Jesus too. So verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers, not that many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth." So I'm going to stop there before I continue on. One major principle that I had to learn early on in my walk with Jesus and serving in this church and serving outside of these walls in my teaching career, I treat that like a ministry. In my coaching career, I teach that like a ministry. But one thing that I had to learn was that, 90% of the battle is showing up. 90% of the battle is being there. 90% of the battle is actually being willing to be used by God. And you might feel like you're inferior. You might feel like you're not qualified. I'm going to tell you, you don't have to have a Bible degree or go to Bible college to do what Mike Wolfe is doing right now with the youth. Okay, he did not do that. He was called by Jesus Christ to speak and to be a part of that youth group. And many of you have done that as well. You don't have to have special training. Now, it's okay to go out of your way to get special training and to learn special skills and go to Bible college, Skylar. But I'm going to tell you, you could serve right here, right now, where you're at. And God has called you to do that. To whom much is given, much is required. And Jesus came to serve and not to be served. And I'm going to tell you, if you're not serving, if you are not doing something for Jesus and his kingdom, you could start. You should jump right into something. Not jump right in, but pray about it and ask God what he wants you to do. Mike Wolfe did the same thing. And I know I'm using him as an example, but he prayed. He got hooked into this church. He got some knowledge, some wisdom, and then it transferred down to the heart. And now look where he's at. He's serving in the youth. And that's what God has called him to do. So don't feel like you had to have a requirement. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all of your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you." Serve where you're at. And I'm going to tell you, if you think it's a small thing, something small, like working in the nursery or being a helper in children's church or whatever, it's not small to God. And I'm going to tell you that, I've shared this a few times, the very first thing that I was asked to do in this church was to lock up the church. I was asked to stay behind the Barkers and, the Altons and all that. I've made that joke a few times. And I had to lock up the church on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. And I'm going to tell you, I did that to the best of my ability. I know you just got to turn that key, right? Right, that's real hard. But I did that to the best of my ability, and then God just grew what he wanted me to do. And he gave me more responsibility. So that's my encouragement. Do that, do that, do that. Now, continuing on here, kind of wrapping up here. I'm almost done. Also, one thing here, he calls them brothers. Paul is calling the Christians in Corinth brothers. Just a little side note here. And when you call someone a brother or sister, that means that you're equal, okay? Unless you're the older brother or older sister, which I'm not. I'm the baby of the family, and that means I get everything. But anyway, Paul is addressing them like family. And Paul is not addressing them like a teacher or a master here. He is actually leveling the field. And I'm going to tell you that the ground is level at the foot of the cross for us all. And that, again, going back to that service and serving where you're at. We can serve. You don't have to just be a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a leader, okay? We can serve right now where we're at. And I'm going to tell you, God will grow you. God will bring the increase. God will bring that clearly to you, what he wants you to do. And he'll give you wisdom. And wisdom is not a bad thing. Okay, kind of wrapping up the chapter here. Verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Again, this is a contradiction to what we perceive as real strength and real power. And God wants the weak. God wants the lowly in spirit and the contrite heart. And again, I'll ask you, are you humble before God? Are you able to be humiliated in front of God, so to speak? Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, this is speaking of Jesus. But emptied himself, Jesus, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. So, this is weird, right? Very God himself, the Trinity, of course, very God himself, the Son, comes down to planet Earth, and he's a servant. And he willingly takes our sin on the cross. He willingly dies for us. He willingly goes to the cross for us, a blameless man, so that we can be blameless, holy, and above reproach. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. And I'm going to tell you, it's weird. It doesn't make sense half of the time, but that's just the ways of God. It is other. It is holy. And we are to be set apart and strange to the world. Verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So again, God's ways, they might seem strange for a time, might seem odd for a time, are not our ways. Our flesh, our ego, they want something else. They want to be gratified. They want to feel good. And like me, my young 20-something-year-old self, when I soaked in all that knowledge, it felt good. But when you couple it for doing it for Jesus Christ, he will become your wisdom from God. And then verse 31, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, when you are, it's okay to be proud of your kids and your work to a degree, but when you, at the end of the day, you get home from work and you're all settled in and whatever, and you might think about the day or the week or the month or whatever, even the year. At the end of the day, what are you boasting in? Are you boasting in what you did? What your power did? What your wisdom did? Or are you boasting in God? In God alone? Because I'm going to tell you that wisdom that I received and still receive, and the knowledge that I acquired, it all comes from Jesus Christ. And I'd be lost without him. And I'm going to tell you, at the end of the day, if you're not glorifying God, if you're not giving him glory for everything in your life, it's all for naught. It's all for nothing. And you got to be careful what you're boasting in and make sure you're boasting in the Lord. So in conclusion, Christians, they can't merely just love the Word. I love the Word. I love the Bible. I love studying that thing. I love getting into it. And I love getting into, you know, strange thoughts sometimes and wondering this and that and all that and gaining knowledge. But do it with love. Do it with a purpose. Do it for a reason. Not merely to gain knowledge like these Greeks love to do. Later on in 1 Corinthians 16:14, just simply put, do everything in love. And with that, I'm going to pass it on to Pastor Ron.
Thank you, brother. I'm going to open it up for a discussion. One thing that I was thinking, and Tony opened with it and concluded on, this idea of being acquirers of knowledge or wisdom or data or information. The Bible says in the book of Acts, talking about the Greeks, talking about the Athenians. Paul went to Athens. The city was filled with idols. His heart was grieved. And it has a curious statement there. It's always stuck with me. It said that now these Athenians and the visitors went about doing nothing except learning new things and speaking of new things. In other words, they became gluttons for information. Something strange, something new, something academic. That's all they were doing was taking in. And it kind of makes me think of a dilemma that we Christians have. Because as Christians, when we're saved, we get the Spirit of truth. And so the Holy Spirit's teaching us. He wants to give us wisdom. And so all of a sudden, we should become diligent seekers, diligent learners, study to show yourself approved. And so that thing that was maybe in us before we were saved, it kind of gets amped up big time. But the problem, the possible dilemma, is that we become gluttons, consumers of information, of truth, of revelation, new things, want to hear a new thing, what's the new thing God's doing, that kind of stuff, which may be fine, but if all we're getting is inlets of knowledge and we don't have outlets of application, then we just become kind of fat, we become critical. And forgive the imagery that came to my mind when Tony was speaking, but if all we're going about doing is wanting to hear some new thing, you know, I got the Word, I want more of that, or I want this history, or this special theology, or this prophetic disposition, we almost become, if we're not careful, if we don't have outlets of love. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge isn't bad. But if all we're getting is information, we become almost like Jabba the Hutt's, just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. We're sitting there with all this information, but we don't have any outflow. And so the goal, hopefully, is to equalize that. We're getting inlets of revelation. We're enjoying sermons, but we also have an outlet, an application of love, faith without works being dead. So you can have all this input, but you need to begin to equalize the output. And I've been guilty of that. And you see sometimes groups or even churches, they become kind of fat, they become connoisseurs, they sit there and they become, instead of enjoying the Word in order to be a blessing, they learn to kind of critique. I mean, you've probably all ran into people that are what, like they'll only drink certain kinds of coffee. What do we call those people? What's that? Snobs. Coffee snobs. You know, Christians have become sermon snobs. You know, they're taste testing consumer, connoisseur, always critiquing, because the outlet of that, and it's not there. And so that was something I thought with the Athenians. Any other comments, questions, thoughts with this section in 1 Corinthians, finishing up chapter 1 of 16 chapters?